Children's church can go down. As for the rest of you, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As we've been working through a bit of a stewardship series, I had mentioned in my first sermon, there was a parable of these talents that Jesus gives. And inside those talents is everything that God has entrusted to us to use. And I said, so some of the things we were going to talk about were finances, shepherding or discipling the next generation, and also time. So today we want to talk about time. Stand with me. I'm going to read verses 15 to 17 in chapter 5. Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 17, as this will be the text that is honored today. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let's go to prayer. Heavenly Father, as we ask this morning, we ask for one thing specifically. You give us hearts that come to you with purpose. That we come to you and worship and have purpose in it. That we are ready to hear the call upon our lives. But we need you to open up our ears to hear. And you need to be able to equip us to be fruitful, to build your church. And so we ask for these things for us in this church today. Give us conviction. Judge us accurately in our own hearts where we can understand where we have not been disciplined, where we have wasted time, and where we should be using our time appropriately. I ask this in your name. Amen. What a topic. It's the most convicting topic you'll probably ever study if you want to do a personal study and reflection on time. So my wrestle this week came down to this question over and over again. What's the point of life? What's the point of anything? And some of it came from my experience. Like this week I had devotions at the school. Before the school starts, we get a chance every 4 weeks to go in and do devotions. It was my week. And one of the days, I just noticed that most of the kids were talking amongst themselves, not listening. Some of them left, actually a bunch of them left halfway through. And I came back with the sense of, I'm only going because it's an obligation. I'm wasting my time. What's the point of going? And God kind of put me through that whirlwind on purpose. Because I had been reading through Ecclesiastes already. And it was when I got back that same day, I decided I'm going to sit down and read the whole book of Ecclesiastes in one sitting, right now. And I did that to get a better glimpse and a better grasp of how vain life truly is. What's the point? Am I wasting my time? Why do I do what I do? And God is teaching me something through this. But as I was trying to focus in on time for this message, I remembered something that was said just recently to me. Pastor John Weeb, who used to be the pastor for 25 years, at Dick Friesen's funeral, we were in the hearse together going to the graveside, and he said this to me. He said, what a shame that the life of a faithful man of God is wrapped up in 1 hour. What a shame as that takes place. And in a sense, we were talking a little bit further, and I thought, what a shame. I don't even think I remember my great-grandparents. I don't think I can recall really anything about them. And this morning, Rick, our scripture reader, Rick Fast, he said something, and I wrote it down because it's so applicable. But he had seen a quote, and he took a picture of it, and he was telling me this morning, and it goes like this. One day, the very last person who remembers you will die also, or die too. And then it'll be as if you never existed. There's a sense, there's a shame that within an hour you try to wrap up a man's life, or within an hour the funeral's coming to a close and your mind's already on the next day, thinking about what you need to do and what you want to do or whatever. Or even during the funeral, you might have a hunger pain set in and you're thinking, I can't wait to get downstairs for some cheese. It's amazing how life is so fleeting in the perspective when you step back, but in the moment, it's like you're not even recognizing what's going on. You're not even like coming to grips with the vanity that is going on in your own mind as time slips past you. But there's one thing that brings us a sobering reality, is that no matter who you are, what you've done in life, every single person at the end of their life is represented by the same thing. And it's a dash between two numbers. And that represents your memory of what you did on the earth. If you think about that and you contemplate that reality, my great-grandpa, if I go to his graveside, I would see a dash. I wouldn't have a clue what his life was about. I just know that dash meant he had a life. Now, this is my mindset I was in all week. And then I read through Ecclesiastes. I'm reading through different sections of Ecclesiastes. And then when I sit down and read through it all, the heaviness of that book weighed on me, and it didn't really help me at first with what is the point of life. Instead, it brought me kind of deeper into this sense of, why do I do anything? Because the book follows kind of as such. Solomon, looking for happiness and joy, purpose. And that word's important. He's looking for purpose. And as he's looking for that, he's searching it out. So the first half of the book, as I'm starting to try to get a grasp of why it's written, why is it in the Bible? The first half, he's searching out purpose in life. And he's searching hard, and he looks into a few different things. He looks into trying to find happiness and all that he can get his hands on, prosperity. That's not enough, doesn't satisfy. So he tries pleasure. He gets as many wives as he could possibly get, thinking that somehow that's going to please him. That's not enough, and that's vanity. And then he moves forward. He's examining nature, and he sees that streams flow into the ocean, and it just continually goes through. And I'm trying to figure things out. And then he said, I got to pour myself into wisdom. Maybe I just need to, God's given me wisdom. I'm going to pour myself and become the wisest person that's ever existed. Maybe I'll find purpose and meaning in that. And he comes back with, even pouring himself into wisdom is vanity. So maybe wealth, well, he becomes the richest guy alive. Maybe friendships. He builds friendships. Maybe religious experience. And he pours himself into these things, searching it out. Is there purpose? Is there meaning to any of it? He mastered every avenue on all these things that the world has to offer. And this is what he found. Wisdom was better than folly. However, the wise die just like the fool. Yeah, it's wiser to gain wealth and even have wealth, be productive with it and work hard, than to be a fool and squander. And if you don't work, you really shouldn't eat. But in the end, he leaves his wealth behind at the grave, and it gets squandered by the next generation. And if you know the story of Solomon, Rehoboam, his son, is foolish with what was given to him. So then he's thinking pleasure. A good wife is better than not having a wife. However, in the end, my relationship with my wife is empty if a good wife is the purpose of it all. And he's feeling the weight of vanity, and I got a little glimpse of that this week. And he's feeling this weight. My wealth will be squandered to the next generation. My relationships will end. My religious efforts, It's useless pouring myself. It's praying to a stick if it's not to the one true God. All of it, he acknowledges, wasted time and effort. And he realizes his labor, he can build this great kingdom. And in the end, that kingdom dissipates. What's the point of all I've done? Vanity, 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 vanity. 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity. 38 times. Purposeless, void of life. But if you go through Ecclesiastes and you focus on vanity only, you're going to be left with a pit in your stomach. But if you focus on the theology in the book, as Elohim, the name for God, shows up over 40 times. If you focus on the theology of the book, all of a sudden, Ecclesiastes isn't so depressing. Because there's many good things that God gives in acknowledgement in this book. All of God's work will be everlasting. All of man's work, for the purpose of just doing it, will go away. So this is the perspective. The mystery we call life has a purpose, and God gives it, and he grants gifts to that life. And if you can find joy in the gifts that he grants, you can start finding purpose in what you're doing. God intended us to enjoy life. Ecclesiastes 2 says this, verse 24, "There is nothing better for man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen, that it is from the hand of God. For who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him?" With God, enjoyment. Without God, labor, get your food, eat your steaks. In the end, that's your reward. It's vanity. Ecclesiastes 3, something Rick already read. "I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is the gift of God." All of it is a gift from God. We can rejoice in it. We can labor in it with that mindset. But if you're doing it for the purpose of doing it, vanity. And the book of Ecclesiastes is that catch-22 when you read through it. Because you'll see verses that say, it's a gift from God. It should be enjoyed. He intends it. He gave it to you to be enjoyed. Everything that he's given you that's good in life, he's given to you to enjoy. God is the great joy seeker. However, if the purpose of what you're doing and why you're doing it is to just receive the earthly benefit, you would get your reward already. And that's what Ecclesiastes 5 says. "Here's what I have seen to be good and fitting, to eat, to drink, to enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life which God has given him, for this is his reward." And you could go on. Ecclesiastes 9 as well says the same thing. Basically, you can be happy, you can drink your wine, you can be cheerful of heart, you can enjoy your life with your wife. But in the end, that's the end of your reward if that's why you did it. If you seek your best life on this earth, that's the end of your reward. You've got it already. If you're doing it for self, if you're doing it for your own pleasure, that's it. That's all you have. That's your reward. So when it comes back empty, and that feeling of emptiness and vanity sets in, of why am I doing what I'm doing, you will have no hope. And so at the end of the book, he wraps it up this way. Chapter 12, the conclusion. "When all has been heard, is fear God, keep his commandments," because this applies to every person. "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Fear God, keep his commandments." And in the end, all the things God's given you to enjoy can be enjoyed with purpose. Now, why do I tell you all this through the book of Ecclesiastes before I get to Ephesians? Because I want you to suffer as I suffered. That's part of it. But I also want to say this. If you get into that Solomon mindset, you're going to feel your life is meaningless. But God's called us to a higher calling, and he's actually telling us, don't waste the life I've given you. Use it. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Use it. A higher calling is what I'm getting after. So Ephesians 5. Have your Bibles open to Ephesians 5. Verse 15 reads as follows. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Now, I want to start with the therefore. That goes back to the verse before. So if you have your Bibles open, the verse before reads, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The therefore is coming off of this grand point that Paul's been making through the book. And that grand point we see in chapter 4, if you flip over there, verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which you have been called. This is a transition in the book. The first three chapters is all doctrine. Primarily, here's the gospel of grace. You're saved by grace, not by works. And this plan has started before the foundation of the world to call you and bring you to himself. And if it's all of grace, and you've been called in this manner, and that these things are true, therefore, I urge you, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've been called. One command in the first three chapters. That's it. The rest is all teaching. And then you get heavy commands from chapter 4 and chapter 5 and chapter 6. This is the application of the book. And all of it stems off of that main point, walk in a manner worthy in which you've been called. If by God's grace he has saved you out of your sin, it's time to walk and live according to that grace. And so he walks through chapter 4, and he's leading us up to this point, which is that we need to walk in humility. We need to walk in putting off our old self and our sin. We even need to be Christ-like. But then we get this verse 14, and he references back to two different things. One of them is from Malachi 4, where the Son of Righteousness, there's a guy coming, this prophesied prophet, the next messenger of God, he's going to be the Son of Righteousness. That's his description of him. And Luke 1 picks up on that thought and explains how that's Christ. Luke 1 verse 78 says, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So the Son of Righteousness will shine upon the hearts of those who have been called. And verse 14, when it says, awake, sleep, arise from the dead, those two phrases are come up four times in the book of Isaiah. And it's a promise that God is going to spiritually resurrect the dead. So what Paul is saying here is if you've been spiritually resurrected by the grace of God, walk according to the manner in which you've been called. And then we get verse 15. Be careful how you walk. All that walk in the manner worthy of the calling comes now with a command. Therefore, be careful how you walk. You've been awakened to a spiritual life. Christ has shone upon you. You're a new person. Now here's a command how to walk. Carefully. Carefully. Now the word carefully is the idea of examination or investigation. So you are inspecting. This reminded me of when I used to walk on the roof when we were putting 2x4s on a barn roof, and you'd walk on those 2x4s. Before you place your next foot, you want to inspect carefully where you're putting your foot down. If it's cracked, the 2x4, you don't want to step on it. You also want to be careful so that you don't miss the 2x4. Both of them can hurt if you're not careful with your step. That's the same idea that's going on here. Carefully examine how you walk because it'll hurt very much so if you're not careful. One misstep can cause a lot of pain. In like manner, as Christians, when we walk carefully, it means we're walking with an examination, and the next part of the verse helps us understand what that means. Not as unwise men, but as wise. If we're going to be careful, we have to walk wisely. And how do we walk wisely is biblical wisdom we're talking about here. Biblical wisdom isn't just knowing what the Bible says. Biblical wisdom always takes the idea of you have what you know to be true, and you take it to your life and say, how does that affect my life for change? You apply that truth to your life. So to walk wisely as someone that's been raised from the dead, someone who Christ has shone upon, is to walk according to biblical wisdom, which means you examine what the truth is and you say, how does that apply and change my life? An unbiblical fool walks by his own standards. He sets his own rules. He sets his own pace. He's careless in what he does. He doesn't care what anyone else thinks about it. But a wise person who walks follows the guideline, just like a wise person examines a 2x4 when they're 30 feet off the ground. There's a lot of things that mark wisdom. And I think if you'd go back in chapter 5, if we would be going verse by verse through the whole book, you'd see where Paul's coming from. There's a lot of things that mark wisdom, because earlier in chapter 4 leading up to 5, here's how you should walk. Humility. Unity with one another. Separation from sin. You should walk in love towards one another and towards outsiders. And you should walk in a steadfastness of truth. These are all ways you're supposed to walk. So Paul has been leading us with these thoughts. All of this is what it means to walk according to the will of God. These are things you have to focus on. But maybe the greatest sign of walking wisely of all those things is found here in verse 16. When it says, making the most of your time. Walking wisely means all those things. Putting off sin, humility, love, truth. But one sign of wisdom that you are walking according to biblical wisdom, according to the way God would want you to walk, is that you examine time. We need to be wise with our time. There's many reasons why, but I'm going to give you a couple. First, because eternity depends on it. Although every single person is defined at the graveside as a dash, every single person's dash that we see is not what God sees. Eternity depends on what we do in this short life. And for the believer, we have this principle in Romans 13. Verse 11, it says, do this knowing the time that it is already the hour for you to be awakened from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Now, what Paul's doing there is he's saying it's time to wake yourself up here, because salvation, actualized salvation, the realization of the fullness of salvation is nearer today than it was yesterday. And what do I mean by actually? Because positionally, when you believe, you're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You are positionally set into God's kingdom. A child of God. But the fullness of your salvation isn't realized until you're glorified in the kingdom of heaven, which is an eternal state. So Paul's saying, you're a lot closer today than you were yesterday to the fullness of your salvation. So therefore, know the time you're in, that it's close, and awake from your sleep, awake from your slumber. And in a sense, that's what the sermon's about. Wake up. Either Christ is returning soon or you're going to the grave soon. Either way, you're going to see him soon. Wake up now. The hour is upon you. And another reason why time needs to be evaluated so closely is for the unbeliever. Because they sometimes don't recognize how precious time is. It's always, I'm in the moment of time now, and maybe I'll get right with God tomorrow. But opportunity escapes pretty quick sometimes. And just like that, the dash on the gravestone represents a life not well lived, represents a life that wasted time, and none of it was for God. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and it's a great warning. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, this day is coming. Two judgments that are represented in Scripture. There's a great white throne judgment where all those that reject the mercy and the message of Jesus Christ will stand before and be judged and held into account for every careless word and deed. And the great white throne judgment where there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ, and the believer stands there and they're rewarded for what they do with their time. Both are judged on what they're doing with their time. One gets justice, one gets reward. So both are important. And for the unbeliever, we need to recognize something. If you have never committed your life to Christ, you got to recognize something. When I'm saying these things, it's not me saying, it's God making an appeal through me. That's what Paul does in 2 Corinthians 2, or 2 Corinthians 6, when he says this. Working together with him, this is Paul working together with God. We also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God making an appeal through Paul is the same thing when the preacher makes an appeal to the audience that says, now is the day of salvation. You might not have time tomorrow. So lay aside your pride and be reconciled to God while his hand of mercy is today. Notice all the language and all the words I keep using. Now, today, that's all measurements of time. We use that language daily. But are we wise with our time? So, number one, eternity depends on what you do with your time. Number two, it's a precious commodity. And if it's a precious commodity that God's given us, why would we waste it? Think about how precious time is. There's a story in 2 Kings. Samaria is besieged by the Syrians. And when that takes place, regular commodities that they normally had available that usually cost nothing, all of a sudden are expensive. Including, I think it talks about pigeon dung. It's amazing how the smallest things all of a sudden become very valuable when you don't have it. Understanding that truth is very important with time. Because you value things based on availability. The problem we have when it comes to time is that we think we always have lots. Even though we say daily, we don't have enough time. We say that all the time, but we act like we have lots. It's a precious commodity because you'll never recover it. You ever thought about that? It's the one thing that you're gifted by God that once it passes you, you never get it back. Ever. And you never can recover it. If you, like Job, he loses his family, he loses his wealth early in the book. Later on, he gets another family, he gets more wealth. It's amazing how he recovers somewhat the stuff that he lost. Though it's not the same. Time can never be recovered. This very moment right now will never, ever be recovered again. So time is, life is kind of like a conveyor belt. That's what time looks like. As on this conveyor belt, you have all these things that you can take to yourself and use. And they're passing you by. But once it passes you by, it never comes back again. It just keeps going. Now, if you knew it would never come around again, and you've seen something that you should use and take, maybe a hammer to build a house, you would take it off the conveyor belt so you can use it. Like, I'll wait for the next hammer, and it never comes again. But the other thing with time even though we know it's short, even though we know if it passes us by, we might never get another chance at it. We might know it's short. Another thing with time is we don't know when the last thing on that conveyor belt goes past. We might think, oh, there's probably another 1,000 things that are coming, so therefore I'll just wait, you know, 900 more times before I get what I want. And you miss the opportunity right in front of you. And so as an analogy, I hope that helps, but it makes you wonder when you have an opportunity today to say, you know what, maybe I'll just do it tomorrow. You might not know that tomorrow you might never get that opportunity again. In fact, I would say this, you'll never get that exact same opportunity again. Sure changes your focus when you're given an opportunity to tell someone about Christ and they've opened up the door for you and they want to talk with them. They've asked you questions like, I got to get to my next meeting in 15 minutes. So you know what? Tomorrow maybe. Maybe I'll get that chance tomorrow. But gone means gone. And when time goes past, like 11:44 a minute ago, we'll never get that back of this day. It's temporal. It's passing. It's like an hourglass. I thought of this idea of this hourglass. What a daunting picture. We put an hourglass, we let the sand just fall down. Now, if you couldn't flip that over and that was your allotted time, and you see sand on the bottom and you see sand on the top, you at least know, I at least have so and so much sand to go through. But with time, you don't know when it gets blocked off or the sand is out. It's like an hourglass that's been flipped, but it's all covered, so you don't know how much sand's in that hourglass. That is why time is so precious. That is why if we dwell on time, priority starts becoming important. And those are two words I'm hoping you guys remember today, purpose and priority. Because that should help drive what we do. Lately, I went to some of my nephew's grads, but one I went to recently, just I think it was 2 years ago. But I noticed these grads I keep going to, they keep giving good advice to the grads. And I remember talking to Randy about this one, but the one grad had such bad advice. Every single person that went up there gave bad advice. Everyone. There wasn't a single person that gave there. And some of the advice, I mean, big thing is like, go ahead, make mistakes. You know, live your life while you're young. Go out there and experience the world. Travel, do this, do that. Do whatever, just make a whole lot of mistakes because time's on your side. Youthful energy is on your side. And basically all the advice I kept hearing was, go waste your life. That's all I kept hearing. Go waste it. Go waste the next moment of your life until your moments are gone. But we're called to walk as wise men, not as unwise, which means we consider time and we try to use the time appropriately. When I was thinking about guys that get stuck in gambling, if someone was stuck in gambling and they're a friend of mine and I love them, I'd have to go to them and say, we need to get you out of this. You're wasting your life savings. Absolute waste. And I would consider anyone a fool that keeps going back and losing all their money. And the person doing it probably considers themselves a fool for doing it. I could pull out $1,000 right now and burn it in front of you guys. And you'd say, what are you doing? What a waste. But yet we have a commodity that God's given us that's greater than finance, greater in scope because it's so limited and so fleeting. We can't get it back if we do spend it poorly. And that's time, and yet we kind of waste it all the time. Purpose, perspective, production. Remember the word production. I'm starting to say that all the time to my kids. Now it's time to be productive. Do something productive today. Do something that has some productivity in you. It's important, but it's a sobering thought. There's many reasons why we need to be wise with our time. But there's one that Paul gives here in verse 15, or verse 16, sorry, where it says, because the days are evil. Now you would think, be wise to your time because it'll go well with you, would have been a good way to say that. But he says something just so kind of striking. You make the most of your time because the days are evil. Now this is where going into the Greek dictionary does help me a little bit, because making the most of your time is the same Greek word, it's the same verb here, making the most, that we would get redeeming. So some translations, probably the King James would probably translate it redeeming your time. It has like a salvific ring to it, because it's the idea of buying someone out of the slave market of sin when it talks about salvation. But it's a good way to think about this as well. Though this is a good translation of the term making the most of your time, it's a good to think of it in the terms of buying something out. And I think this is probably where you get the phrase, it's buying for your time. Because if a person invests in a business with money, you want to gain maximum efficient profit out of your investment. And this idea of buying back your time or redeeming your time is the idea of investing, buy it back, redeem it, take it back, because if you don't, who's going to use it? The age and time of evil is upon us because sin exists in this world. And if sin exists in this world, evil exists in the world. And if evil exists, what's buying at your time? It's either going to be for God or it's going to be for evil. Take it back. Buy it back. Usefulness with your time. And it's kind of like, I got this idea of taking, I had $100 to go buy groceries. This is what I was thinking about. Imagine if I had $100, I go buy groceries, and that's all I have. All I can spend. That's all I have. I'm going to prioritize that $100. I'm going to go in the grocery store, get the necessities. Ice cream, and then probably milk and bread. But ice cream goes first, just in case I don't have enough money for the bread. You're going to prioritize, because what's happening is you have a $100 bill, and if I go in there hungry, that's a problem, because this food is pulling at it, and this food is pulling, and everything wants a piece of that $100 bill. All the food that I walk past wants a piece of the $100 bill. I'm too hungry to pass by those cheese curds. But if I'm going to be wise with that money, I'm going to steward it well, I'm going to get what I need and necessities. But everything is pulling at it. So everything's buying at my $100 bill from the grocery store. In the same way with time. Everything's buying at your time. It's pulling, it's pulling, it's pulling. But Paul's saying this. If you don't redeem the time, if you aren't wise with your time and use it for God, what's pulling at it? Evil. This is so important to understand. It's not there's no neutrality here. You're either going to want to use your time properly and productively for God, or you're going to be productive not for God, which is evil. We think about this with, like, money is the easiest thing to think about, but we invest money and we have to think, where are we going to put our money? We're investing. As a church, we have missionaries support. Where do we put our money? You can only give so and so much money. You can only invest so. You got to be wise with where you're putting everything. And you have to weigh it out. And if you're not, evil is waiting patiently to grab a hold of what you're not going to use productively and use it for its purpose. Which is why verse 17, Paul says, so then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Because if you understand what the will of the Lord is, you're going to understand how to use your time properly. We've got to be careful how we walk. God's will, his accomplishment, always brings everlasting results. Ecclesiastes, Solomon recognizes that one true thing about God, no matter what. If God does it, it lasts. If I do it, it'll all be gone in its vanity. So if God gives me a gift that I can enjoy, there's lasting effects of that gift. But if I squander that gift, it's not going to last. So if God does a work, it's got an everlasting effect, which is what Paul says in Ephesians 2, actually. Or he's getting at this. In Ephesians 2, after the doctrines of grace are laid out, where we are all saved by grace and not of our own works, he says this in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. He has done the work. He has done this work to you. And there's an everlasting effect because of that. But we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. He's done this work for you to do good works so that your works can have an everlasting effect. God's works are eternal, and so can yours be when God's working through you. Therefore, we're wise with what the will of God is so that we can be wise with our time. Now, how do you become wise with the will of God? I have a simple answer, but I want to put you through this a little bit. Now, there's one way you could do it and say, it's just compare and contrast, pros and cons. What is better, you know, to pray or watch a movie? I'm going to be wise, I'm going to pray. What's better, read your Bible or play a video game? Well, I'm going to read my Bible because that's wiser with my time. Go to church or stay home? I'll go to church, that's wiser. And you can go down the list, but that's not what he's necessarily getting at here, because that doesn't work when you compare those things together. What's better, read your Bible or pray? Choose wisely what to do. Which one do you do? What's better, spend time in prayer or love your wife? Do the one that you should be doing the most. Spend your time wisely. Well, if one person says, well, prayer is more important than loving my wife, and then your wife's going to say, well, maybe you should think about prioritizing me over prayer. Now you have a compare and contrast of two things that are both the will of God. That's not what we want to do here. That's not the point. And that's why I got Ecclesiastes 3 read. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1, there is an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every event under heaven. Verse 11 says, he has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. So, like, what God is telling us is we walk wisely in the time or season we're in. There's two words for time in the Greek, and this one is not a chronological thing, as in, like, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. This is talking about time as in an age, as in the season you're in. Make the most of the season you're in right now. Whatever allotment you're in right now, use it. Be wise, walk carefully, use it. Use it for God's purposes. Buy back the time from the evil that wants to rule the age. I'm in a time, I realize now, where I'm not disciplining young children anymore. Now I'm trying to train them up and influence them more than anything. I've gone from a lot of correction direction to more of trying to steer and influence. My time over there is gone. I'm in this age, in this time. I need to walk wisely in it. And if you're legalistic in mindset, you could already be hearing this whole, I got to work harder. And some of you already work yourself to the bone, and you think, this means I just got to go harder, 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 and spend my time working for the Lord. And for some of you, you need to think that way because you're lazy. But for others that are already serving in 100 things, you're going to do everything poorly because you've overspent it, and you're missing the point. Whatever you're in at the moment. At one time, I was a VBS director. I needed to pour my time and be wise there. Now, I don't know if I always did. But now I'm a pastor. I don't try to put my foot in both camps. I'm not in the different I'm not in the same seasons at the same time. So it's not just about doing more. It's about being wise and using the time right in front of you allotted right now. This is a holistic standpoint that we're thinking about. And of course, with the will of God, that means we need to dive into the sufficient word of God. If we're going to know his will, and we say, I want to seek the will of God, we're not here to just get some mystical looking at the clouds, give me a sign kind of thing. We're talking about what has God revealed to us. And I want to be very careful when I say it in this way. God will have maybe a special call on an individual's life, and you want to be sensitive and heed that call, but you're going to use the Bible for wisdom to go to that call. Kingdom priority is where all this wraps up in. Priority, purpose, productivity. Those are three ways to think about using time wisely. And every season has its place. A missionary goes on the field. He had a season. Now maybe he's supposed to be at home. We need to recognize that. And we need to recognize in God's will is a time of rest and a time of leisure. In fact, even recreation comes from the idea of recreation, meaning you get this sense of being filled back up or re-energized so that you can go out and labor and strive again. So the Sabbath day rest principle is very important. But one thing Jonathan Edwards said, and I'm going to paraphrase it a bit because he uses Old English from the 1700s, but he talks about holy time. And what he means by holy time is your time in the Word, your time in prayer, and your time at church. And he put those three together when he talked about holy time. And he said this, your holy time will reflect the way you spend the rest of your time. If you're going to be heeding verse 16, making the most of your time, it's going to be dependent upon your holy time. Because if you want to walk according to the will of God, you're going to need to spend time in prayer, spend time in His Word, and spend time with other believers like you're commanded to. Come to church, worship together, and so on. Be filled with the Spirit, the knowledge of His will make you faithful to what you spend your time on. It makes the difference between this, and if you want to get kind of real practical on, well, it feels like I'm wasting time at my job or this and this and this, you don't have to waste your time at your job. If you're a truck driver, you can listen to productive things, either sermons, listen to the Word of God. You can spend time in silence and prayer. You have actually a great advantage over a lot of people with personal time that you can spend with God. Now, if you're at a workplace and you're working with someone side by side, what opportunities you've been given? You, unlike a truck driver, get an opportunity every day to represent Christ and preach Christ to somebody. Every single thing has its place, its season. So even in our rest, which we should enjoy because God has given us things to enjoy, we can have purpose behind it. I'll end with this. I went golfing one time by myself, one time. And I did this because I thought I had some time on my hands, and I could take that time and try to get a little bit better at my golf game. Maybe I'll go work on a few things. So I went by myself. At the end of that game, I went home and I thought, I'm never going to do that again. Because what's the point? What if I shave a stroke off my handicap? What's the point? The reason I go out there is either to rest and relax, spend time with friends, and enjoy fellowship with them, and talk about good things and have purpose. There's got to be some purpose here. So even in leisure, there's got to be some kind of place of purpose. I realize that I love golf, but I don't love golf in a place of place where I want to be meaningless, if that makes sense. And the last phrase I want to kill before I close up in prayer is think about this for a second. I'm giving you a whole lot to think about. I'm sure there's lots you guys can already think to apply to your own life. But stop seeing a chunk of time. You have a destination, you have something set up in the evening maybe. Stop seeing this huge chunk of time as something you need to kill. And worse, if you want to kill time, do your own killing of your own time. Worse is if I just want to kill time, so then you go and take someone else's time to be fruitless and meaningless, because now it's a double murder. We need to work on our processing through our mind. hey, we have this time. We can use it in some way to be productive. If you want to go have coffee with someone, then be productive with that. Build a relationship. Open up for the gospel. Maybe talk about things that are fruitful. But let's not waste our time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that as we go home, I pray that all of us can be convicted in a way where we come to you in prayer and we ask you the question, where do we waste time and where should we invest our time better? What's the season you have us in right now? And how do we use it for you? And I ask this can be true in our hearts. Amen.